Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe what you confess matters. It matters because salvation is at stake. As Paul tells Timothy, keep a close watch on yourself and on the doctrine. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. We continue our study in Luther's Large Catechism on the Lord's Prayer. Now we have led up to the first petition. I encourage all of our listeners to listen to the first two introduction to the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism with Pastor Ben Meyer and Louis Polzin for the sake of just talking about prayer. What is prayer? How does prayer work? What is God inviting us to do? And who is the one who hears it and answers it according to his grace? And as we get to the first petition, I want to start with what the Small Catechism says. Here's what it states and confesses. Hallowed be thy name. What does this mean? God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. How is God's name kept holy? God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we as children of God also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven, but anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's Word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. If you have any questions concerning our study of Luther's Large Catechism, especially as we look at the Lord's Prayer, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ this morning, we welcome back Pastor Andy Wright of St. John's Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. Pastor Wright, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Always good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
Pastor, we are on the first petition, so let's just get right into it. We have a lot of history we can look at, a lot of background, but most of all is just talking about the name of our Lord as we pray. So first petition, we are on page 412 of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition to the Book of Concord. We'll begin with the note of the first petition. We pray using the name given to us in our baptism, by which God makes us a part of himself. God's name is holy among us when we believe, teach, and live according to his word. In the worst possible way, God's name is profaned among us when men preach and teach contrary to God's word and when people live an openly evil life. Luther's highest concern is that God's name be kept holy through genuine biblical teaching. In contrast to all the false teaching in the world, Luther's hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, is a powerful application of these truths. So, Pastor, we're going to look at Hallowed Be Thy Name, but also as we look at the Lord's Prayer in the Large Catechism, there's a lot of background. So how do you want to start us off as we look at the Lord's Prayer?
I think it's helpful, and as we think about the previous episodes talking about the background to this, this is what's always fascinating is that as we look at the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we look at even just kind of the historical background, and we see how this all is interconnected with one another, even in throughout all of the petitions. So as we're getting into this first petition about hallowed be thy name, it really is indicative of what we've already seen a theology of prayer is. And we look back to kind of leading up to some of these things. So we think about the catechisms being published in 1529, 1528, we had Luther's Tens on the Catechism. And in 1519, he had an exposition of the Lord's Prayer for simple laymen. So the Lord's Prayer was something that Luther was really talking about a lot. I mean, this was a part of the piety of God's people. But what you see before this is that typically prayer in terms of the instruction of what it was in the Middle Ages dealt with list of sins to avoid. There was kind of this understanding that was promoting works righteousness, ways to gain forgiveness, prayers guaranteeing indulgences, or even we think about the cult of the saints of interceding, calling upon other things or other people rather than calling upon God, as he commands us to pray and promises to hear us and what it means that our Father and we are his children. So, and even in some other things that Luther talks about. Like in 1520, for instance, he has a treatise on good works, and Luther talks about how it's an exercise of faith. And we think about, our faith is an action as we pray. We respond back to God, what he has revealed to us in his word. And so going back to who God is defines our prayer, but it also now as we get into this first petition of praying, hallowed be thy name. So all of this history, along with that, as we think about what it means even to pray, and then by the basis of what our prayers come before the throne of God, and even who we are as his people, we have in this first petition of hallowed be thy name.
There are a number of references that Luther writes about prayer, and it's kind of shocking to people. I think we usually think of him only as a systematician and as a teacher, but he was a man of prayer. Like you said, exposition of Lord's Prayer for Simple Laymen in 1519. But one of my favorites is A Simple Way to Pray that he wrote for his barber. Was that 1535? Is that what I read? He read The Simple Way. Simple Way to Pray. So he was definitely a man who wrote a lot about prayer. And so any thoughts on that as you study Luther and as he now writes about prayer in the Large Catechism?
Prayer, that's a really helpful point. Luther was first and foremost a man of prayer. And so being a man of prayer, he writes a lot about prayer. Now, what do we mean by that? So, I mean, Luther knew agonize over, one's justification before God. He knew what it meant to to wake up in the morning and wonder, am I good enough for God, or any of these things. But he also understood above these false teachings, the joy that comes from actually being free to pray. So when Luther writes on a lot of prayer and he teaches a simple way, like in 1535, we think about that with the or all these different writings on the Lord's Prayer, he's freeing us to see prayer as this gift that which God intends us to it and to do so. So look at one of the things, in 1528, what we think about at the end of 1528, we have the 10 sermons on the catechism. So it's kind of towards the end of that year, he makes these 10 sermons on the catechism, and a lot of the large catechism comes from these 10 sermons on the catechism. And when we think about the catechisms too, the large catechism was written before the small catechism was, and the large catechism is probably based off of sermons. So one of the things that I like to tell people, when you read the large catechism, read it out loud because it's meant to be heard just like the scriptures, but these are sermons and as a pastor, like when you're preaching on, you can pull gems and to put into your sermons, from the large catechism all the time. I mean, not that you have to just stand up there and read the large catechism, but in 1528, then Luther, one of the things he says prayer from this sermon on the Lord's Prayer, just a little snippet, he says, prayer then requires first that one lay before God the needs or perils, all of which are included in the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes on up talking about this, but he says, let us learn to pray these petitions indeed, but God who wills to do great things is greater. Therefore, let us learn to pray well, since God wants us to do this. Then we shall experience the power of God through which he is able to give us great things, to make us good, to keep the word, to give us a holy life and all else. He allows such manifold perils to come upon us in order that we may learn to pray and experience his help in our great evils. This is our great consolation. So in a sense of, as we look at prayer and what Luther wrote so much about prayer is, look how great the promises of God are and what he does for us as we cry out to him in prayer. As we go back to his word and as we in faith trust in him, and what a wonderful thing. That freedom to pray of Luther writing so much about prayer over and above false teachings of prayer, and then the great consolation that comes from the gift of prayer.
It is very helpful because we talked about this the last two episodes and studies. And one of the things that, although very clearly that those ex corde prayers where we just pray, Lord, help me, or we pray, Lord, be with my children, Lord, give me some guidance on X, he invites us to pray like that. This is not an issue. God can handle that. But also there's scriptural understandings of prayer where we, you know, Luther has this great Luther on the Psalms. I mean, I use that, I've used that for a number of years now, and it just, and it connects so many other things into it that he gives us the prayer book for us to consider. And so it's a both and kind of situation where he can do those simple prayers, but also there's many other prayers that we are fully able to utilize that he's given us to in God's word. And we know that the Holy Spirit gives us the right words to say. So any thoughts on that, where our guidance, how do we live this Christian life knowing that we can pray the simple prayer and not complex, that's the wrong wording. That's what Luther's trying to fight against, but using the scriptures as our guide as well and putting it all together and giving thanks that he's even given us the opportunity as Almighty God.
Sure. Always when I think about that, I think of Romans 8. You know, when we think about that, even the Holy Spirit cries out with groanings too deep for words, or the Spirit enters, you know, for the saints of God. So, you know, you'll get asked often as a pastor, you know, well, should we use set prayers or should we pray, you know, these excorde prayers or whatever? And the answer is always yes, right? You know, pray both of them. I mean, more vividly in high school, I had a friend who, I was in Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I was the only Lutheran in the, that is a public high school. And she mentioned that she went to a sister in Christ, you know, I'm not going to say what denomination she was, but she didn't know the Lord's Prayer. So we were having this discussion about this because she thought it was only sincere if you pray just excorde, you know, or from the heart, you know, that put these things off the top of your head. Now, let alone Jesus just says, when you pray, pray thus. I mean, Jesus just flat out says, pray this way, and here's the words to pray, right? But both of those things, I mean, we sometimes want to draw a wedge where God has not driven a wedge, right? I mean, both of those things are great, great gifts that God gives to us. But what we see in the benefit of the Lord's Prayer in particular is that it summarizes our life in Christ, and it summarizes all the things that we need. And these things about, it reveals who God is, who our God is. Like, even as we pray, you know, hallowed be thy name. Here's the God who is holy, whose name is holy, who gives what is holy, who makes stuff, as we look at our lives. And so we take seriously when Jesus gives us those words of that set form of the Lord's Prayer. But there are times in our life, though, too, when we just cry, Lord, have mercy. And we do so with a lot of tears. We do so in those things, or just, as you said, help me, Lord. You know, I mean, look at examples we have in the scriptures of that. I believe, help my unbelief. Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. You know, Jesus doesn't look down on them and say, oh, no, you didn't pray the Lord's Prayer, right? No, it's both of these things. Because what? God is our Father and we are his children. And we pray to him as dear children ask their dear father. And your kids don't always come up to you. Sometimes your kids come up to you and say, Dad, help me. You know, sometimes they come up to you and say, hey, Dad, I need this and da-da-da-da-da, you know, any number of things. But they come to you as children, come to their father. And that's what's at the heart of all of this. It's back to then why a theology of prayer is connected with all this as well. I tell people often, too, as a pastor, there are two doctrines I think get abused the most, or at least are the most understood. Number one is prayer, and number two is angels. I think those are the two things that you constantly face. I've been a pastor for 13 years, but I think prayer is number one. And Luther mentions that about the Lord's Prayer being the greatest martyr in the Christian church. He mentions that in the Lord's Prayer. But I think there's some truth to that, because we always take a good and great thing of prayer and the Lord's Prayer, and we turn it into something that to try to manipulate God, or turn it into a way that we can somehow make this about us in a way that we can be in the driver's seat, or rather than actually seeing that God commands us to pray and promises to hear us. I mean, that's what it is, you know.
Which is why it's so important for us.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, that was great. Thank you, Pastor. One of the great gifts that I encourage our listeners to be able to soak up, I would say, with this is, one, go to the small catechism, because often when you look at the whole realm of confirmation instruction or Bible studies, rarely do you see anybody or a pastor, not rarely. A lot of times, if there's a portion of everything that gets kind of overlooked, but not like denied by no means, but overlooked as far as we're going to go through every petition and we're going to make sure the kids memorize the whole thing, it's probably the petitions that if there's anything that kind of loses out, it's probably that one. So I encourage all of our listeners to go to the Small Catechism and go through the petitions and look back here on Concord Matters. We had just awesome studies on this a couple years ago, actually. But for you, as you listen now, really soak it up, because all we're taking is four words. And these sections, although not very long, are very powerful for us to think about what we confess, who God is, and then what witness that is to our world. And so just, I want everyone to soak that up and make sure that we take our time. So that's what we're going to do today. Pastor, anything else you want to share before we get into sections?
I don't think so. I think, let's let the large catechism here teach us.
Well, I like it. Let's do it. We are on page 412 of Luther's Large Catechism. We are in the first petition, beginning in section 35. Hallowed be thy name. This is indeed somewhat difficult, and not expressed in good German. For in our mother tongue, we would say, Heavenly Father, help us in every way, so that your name may be holy. But what does it mean to pray that his name may be holy? Is it not holy already? Answer, yes, it is always holy in its nature. But in our use, it is not holy. For God's name was given to us when we became Christians and were baptized. So we are called God's children and have the sacraments, by which he connects us with himself, so that everything that belongs to God must serve for our use. Now here is a great need that we ought to be most concerned about. This name should have its proper honor. It should be valued holy and grand as the greatest treasure and holy thing that we have. As godly children, we should pray that God's name, which is already holy in heaven, may also be and remain holy with us upon earth and in the world. Now, he brings up a good question that they bring up in the Small Catechism. Is not his name already holy? And so it already brings the question of what does this mean for us today. Pastor, where do you want to begin?
I think it's good for us to begin kind of with that question that you just brought up. Because you get confirmation class, you know, you teach your kids, you know, so think about the sequence of events. You have the first chief part is the Ten Commandments. And you've already talked about the name of God in the second commandment, right? You've talked about you should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because you've stressed how holy God's name is. You've looked at all the Bible passages about how God's name is holy and all this stuff like that. Now, and then you've gone through the creed. You see these things. And now here then it's like, now wait, we're praying for God's name to be holy? Didn't we just study in the Ten Commandments that his name is holy? So why in the world do we have to pray that his name be holy? I mean, you get, and it's a good question, right? And so Luther, this is where you can see this part of the sermonic nature of the Large Catechism. You can picture, you know, and maybe you've heard your pastor preach something like this, right? I mean, sometimes we'll do that in the pulpit. We'll ask these rhetorical questions, right? Like you'll put something before the people, like, but wait, what? You know, what'd you say? What did you do? You know, but so that's helpful. But Luther, I mean, we're being taught here with. But what does he go to then? So Luther's go-to then already then is to kind of direct us back to what? How God's name not only is holy, but what he does even as his name is holy. So when we talk about, so he says the answer to this, this is right after, paragraph 37, right? But what does it mean to pray that his name may be holy? Is it not holy already? But yes, it is all holy in its nature, but in our use, it is not holy, right? This is where he's saying, so now then, as we're praying, hallowed be thy name, what we see the scriptures teach us is that, of course, God's name is holy, but we also pray that it be holy in our midst. But what does he say then? How does this apply to us individually? So is this something then, well, that's something for the theologians to discuss? No, where was God's name given to you? It was given to you in the waters of your baptism, you know? And so you, by your very nature as being a baptized child of God, you bear the name of God. So you already have a vested interest in this petition if you're baptized. Because hallowed be thy name, God's very name, which is holy, is the name that you also bear upon your, you know, upon your. And so then, Luther then brings this up. So we and have the sacraments by which he connects us with himself so that everything that belongs to God must serve for our use. So now then, okay, so God's name is holy. We bear this name, but also what? It's for our use too. Now that goes back to that second commandment again too, right? Because when we don't misuse the name of God, we also are to actually use it in a proper way, that we call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So God's name is holy. We bear that name, and God also then, we are praying in this petition that we use it in our lives as the very people who bear the holy name of God. So just that thought progression in those opening paragraphs is just really relevant for us as we think about this question. Luther gets us back into the, okay, no, this matters because you're a baptized child of God. And here's the great thing about this then as he now goes on.
And this is so important to us because we tend to devalue words, I would say, in our society, where it says, this name should have its proper honor. It should be valued holy and grand as the greatest treasure and holy thing that we have. I think about this quite a bit when it comes to treasure, because, you know, growing up as a sports fan, and you'd get the baseball cards and football cards and all these things, and it was like that era where they're printing it everywhere, and so you'd get a card that you thought was valuable, you'd put it into the protectors, and you'd put it into another protector, and then you would, you know, nowadays my son has done some of this, and he gets brand new ones that he will get graded, and then you will just protect it with your life. But when it comes to the name of God, you know, we don't quite have that same kind of reverence or treasure with it. And that's something, like you said, the problem is not with God, the problem is with us. Mm-hmm. As we look at hallowed be thy name, or hallowed be thy name. So it's very important for us to think about. And it's convicting for me already before we've gotten too far into this about, have I hallowed God's name in my words and actions? Pastor, any of your reflections as we think about the treasure and how we treasure the name of God?
About that too, like, using your analogy, like, you have a baseball card, and then what gives even more value when it's autographed, right? And you have that person's name on it. So here we are, and we already are valued by God. Of course we are. But we're not just our own, that we've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In life I live in faith to the Son of God, right? I mean, we think about this, that this is, that we bear the very name of God. So is that law or gospel? Yes. You know? So as we'll see of this interplay of this, because so we're going to pray that be kept holy among us. It convicts us because, boy, I have not lived up I bear. But also, who is named that at the end of the day do I bear? I bear the name of God himself who redeemed me and sanctified me. But yeah.
Well, let's dig into that, this next question of, but how does it become holy among us? We'll get to that on the other side of our break. We are studying the first petition of the Lord's Prayer in Luther's Large Catechism. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are studying the first petition of the Lord's Prayer as confessed in Luther's Large Catechism with Pastor Andy Wright of St. John Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas. So let's move forward. We are at page 412 of the first petition, and Luther presents to us another question of what, but how does it become holy among us? And so I want to read into that now. We're in section 39. Page 412, the first petition. Answer. As plainly as it can be said, when both our doctrine and life are godly and Christian, since we call God our Father in this prayer, it is our duty always to act and behave ourselves as godly children, but he may not receive shame, but honor and praise from us. Now, God's name is profound by us either through our words or in our works. For whatever we do upon the earth must be either words or works, speech or act. In the first place, then, God's name is profaned when people preach, teach, and say in God's name what is false and misleading. They use his name like an ornament and attract a market for falsehood. That is indeed the greatest way to profane and dishonor the divine name. Furthermore, men, by swearing, cursing, conjuring, and other such actions, grossly abuse the holy name as a cloak for their shame. In the second place, God's name is profaned by openly wicked life and works. When those who are called Christians and God's people are adulterers, drunkards, misers, enviers, and slanderers. Here again, God's name must come to shame and be profaned because of us. It is a shame and disgrace for the flesh and blood father to have a bad, perverse child that opposes him in words and deeds. Because of that child, the father suffers contempt and reproach. In the same way also, it brings dishonor upon God if we are called by his name and have all the kinds of goods from him, yet we teach, speak, and live in other way than a godly and heavenly children. People would say about us that we must not be God's children, but the devil's children. Pastor, there's a lot of warning here, but also it gives us some very basic understanding. How does his name become holy among us?
Sure. So this is an instance where Luther is, he does this all throughout the large catechism, where he's admonishing us. And admonishment in the confessions is both a warning against something that's harmful, but it also shows instruction of what is good and godly. I just always am finding that in the confession. That was the topic of my doctoral dissertation. So I find it really fascinating when we see those things. But Luther does that here in this section, even though he doesn't use that word admonition in this place, but he'll use it in many other places in the Large Catechism. But he lists two ways, rather, that God is profaned by us. So this warning first, it's profaned by what? Our words or in our works. That these two things are unrelated to one another. So it's easy for us to sometimes, and maybe it's not, I don't know, maybe I'm overthinking it, but we sometimes want to say, well, it's one thing if I just say it, if I don't do it is another, but no, both of these ways we dishonor God's name in our lives. But the first one, when we talk about, and this is where it harkens back to the second commandment, and he'll come back to the second commandment too. I mean, the brother of the first petition is the second commandment. I mean, we should just think that way. I mean, that these two go hand in hand with one another. But the first one is God's name is profaned when people preach, teach, and say in God's name was misleading. So we see when falsehood is taught and attributed to God, that is a way that God's name is not kept holy in our midst. So some examples that we would think this. Well, false doctrine, second commandment in the Large Catechism brings this up. Attribute something to God that he has not said, that profanes God, you know, holy. But also then, they use his name like an ornament and attract a market for falsehood. You know, so like they do this all under the guise of, you know, this is holy, this is a holy thing. I mean, previously he said, God's name is the true holy, or at the German there that he references in the Reader's Edition, the true relic, right? I mean, that's a jab at relics and what was being, you know, put forth of these holy things. Well, God's name is holy. That's what we have. And don't attribute something to God he has not put his name to. You know, you don't want somebody to say something and then, you know, And then President Finneran said this, and you're like, I didn't say that. What? That's not my, don't put my name to that, right? I mean, so we get that. So then the second thing then is, he also then mentions, the swearing, cursing, the such actions as grossly abuse the holy name as a cloak for their shame, right? Swearing by God's name, cursing. How quick are we to just be willy-nilly with the name of God, or even for that matter, the Lord's Prayer. Kind of as a side note, I think sometimes we play fast and loose with the Lord's Prayer, and that we're very willing to just kind of throw it out there in the public sphere, having a right, a cautiousness about it, that the Lord's Prayer has been given for Christians to pray. We can only call God our Father if we're in Christ. And you'll see sometimes, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that this is bad any and every instance, but you'll see sometimes, like at a football game, you know, a high school football game, somebody prays the Lord's Prayer over the loudspeaker. I just sometimes question, is that the proper place to do something like that? I think, and this gets to that first petition, that this is a holy thing, and we're invoking God's holy name, and we need to be careful about how we use that. You know, I don't know. I mean, that's kind of a side thing. I mean, we could have a whole discussion about that. And like I said, I'm not trying to say that's any and every instance that that's a bad thing. It's a good thing, but regardless, but anywho, we are quick to use God's name improperly. But then the second way then now, you know, just as we said, you know, we don't want somebody saying, hey, you know, Andy Wright said this and that was false. Also, then we need to remember who we are. We bear the name of God, the holy name of God. And if you bear the holy name of God, your life should show that, right? You'll not be that you, you know, in John 8, when Jesus is having that discussion with the Jews, he says, you are of your father, the devil, right? They're telling lies about Jesus. So there's the words, but what are their actions? They're coming after Jesus and trying to, you know, undermine him. And so then he's saying, what your words and your actions are showing is who your father is. And who is that? The devil. But for we who are Christian of God have, you know, God's holy name in our lives and that we call upon it, you know, our lives are to show that as well. So that we do not bring dishonor upon God. If we are called by his name and have all kinds of goods from him, and he says, yet we teach, speak, and live in any other way than as godly and heavenly children, right? Because then what are people going to say about you? Well, he's a baptized child of God, but yet what does he do? He refuses to word of God. He constantly, you know, he's running around on his wife. He's doing those things. Now, that's not to say that God can't forgive us for those, but when we, what confession do we make about who, what name we bear when we do those things? Where Luther gets at the life, then also confesses, you know, that we pray, hallowed be thy name.
I don't think that I've thought much about when you say hallowed be thy name, that this would get into our actions. Mm-hmm. Clearly our words, you think, oh, this is the one that says I can't use curse words, right? And in a good way, you say, oh, well, it does encourage us, exhort us to call upon in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. And so all of this is very vital to what we have. But then when he speaks so clearly in 43, in the second place, God's name is profaned by an openly wicked life and works. When those who are called Christians as God's people are adulterers, drunkards, misers, enviers, and slanderers. And that is just, that does profane the name of the Lord. And we have a tendency to say, I did that, I'm forgiven for that, without thinking that it is a, you know, that it is, we are defaming the name of the Lord, if you will. Hallowed be thy name. We are breaking this as we pray for it. And obviously we understand there's grace, we understand there's forgiveness, but it is very stark in how he writes this to connect it to hallowed be thy name, where we often just think it's kind of like, I've sinned, okay, I'm forgiven, we're good. We've actually desecrated, you know, the name of the Lord, which is, well, once again, quite convicting as we go through this, Pastor. So any thoughts you have on the seriousness of this?
I think what Luther is also addressing indirectly here is kind of some of the prayer that were prevalent during time, but we see today as well. So with this warning that we look at our lives and we see a call to repentance even in praying, hallowed be thy name, that our prayer is not going to be the basis of our right before God, for one, and that it's getting us back to ask those fundamental questions about your identity. Who are you? Who do you belong to? Then to, and that's the very basis. Not only do you pray this petition, but pray it all, right? So he's kind of even getting to some stuff with this, but yeah, but that. We then we understand, you know, her and that our lives matter, and what we say and do matters in our personal lives, regardless of if you're a pastor, if you're, you know, a district president, or if you're a farmer or a teacher, whatever the case may be. You're a Christian, you bear the name of God, and that matters what you confess in this life and how in your words and in the actions that you live as his children. And then even as you pray this petition and what that means for as you approach your Lord in prayer.
Very good. Pastor, anything else you want to highlight in those few sections when it talks about defaming, profaned by our word and our works?
I don't think so.
Okay, very good. Let's continue on. We're on page 413, section 45. So you see that in this petition, we pray for exactly what God demands in the second commandment. We pray that his name not be taken into vain, to swear, curse, lie, deceive, and so on, but be used well for God's praise and honor. For whoever uses God's name for any sort of wrong profanes and desecrates his holy name. This is how it used to be when a church was considered desecrated, when a murder or any other crime had been committed in it, or the monstrance or relic has been desecrated, as though they were holy in themselves. When they become holy in themselves, when they became unholy by misuse. So this point is easy and clear if only the language is understood. To hallow means the same as to praise, magnify, honor, both in word and deed. What I want to do here, Pastor, too, is I want to just read the second commandment, because it is important that, one, ironic enough, that scripture is, you know, interconnected, but it very clearly says that this is also a second commandment issue. So the second commandment in the Lord's Prayer, in the Small Catechism by Martin Luther says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." What does this mean? "We should fear and love God, so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray praise, and give thanks." Pastor Wright, he makes that distinction of this petition, the first petition, being connected to exactly what God demands in the second commandment. What is he telling us?
So you're mean to telling me the same God who gave the commandments is the same God who gave us the Lord's Prayer? Is that what? I mean, that there's this connection. He actually, it's the same name. Wow, that's amazing. Yeah, well, of course, right? I mean, this is Jesus, who, by the way, what does his very name mean? Yahweh or God saves, right? So his name is holy, even as he has it, it's used among us. So yeah, it's wonderful to see those connections with that. But and Luther makes a really interesting point too, along with this. And so he's continuing this line of thought of reemphasizing this of don't profane the name of God in our midst. But it's something to be said too about we have to understand that sin is holy, we should reverence and keep it as such too. We've kind of this concept of holy. John Kleining in his book on Leviticus talks all about holy and clean versus unclean and profane. And I mean, some of that gets beyond me. I'm not an Old Testament scholar, so I'll let him, you know, let his words stand on that. But for the sake of just of Luther's argument here, of it's good for us to understand that God's name is holy and set apart. And just as, and he mentions this, you know, just like that he said, just when a church was considered desecrated, when a murder or any crime had been committed in it, or a monstrous, a relic. The monstrous is what you think of the consecrated host in, and they, at the court, just recently, they had, you know, the procession, or I mean, I guess recently as in the, when we were recording this, you know, that they were having some of the Corpus Christi things and that kind of stuff of going around. But you'll see that. You'll see, if you ever see them, or when they go to Eucharistic adoration, that's a monstrous in there. So it's like if somebody, you know, did something with that because they knew that this was a holy thing. Now, setting aside the whole abuse of the Lord's Supper and that kind of stuff like that, but there was this sense of you don't desecrate something that's holy. Now, think about that in terms of your life. Don't desecrate something that's holy. Belong to God. So one of the things that we have in Christ is that Jesus has overcome sin, death, and the devil for us. And that victory, that righteousness, that salvation that he has lived and won and accomplished for us. So when you, you know, prayer is a great defense against in times of temptation. So when you're facing temptation in this life, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, you can look at the different petitions. It doesn't have to be and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But even this petition, hallowed be thy name. You can use this as a weapon against the devil because you know I bear the holy name of God. I myself am holy because I have been redeemed by Christ. The devil doesn't have any power over me. I'm not going to desecrate what God has redeemed. And throw that back in the devil's face. Throw that in temptation's face and realize who you have been made
to be in the waters of your baptism. It doesn't mean you're going to always perfectly, you know, overcome that, but that's the victory that you have as you bear the holy name of God. So as we think about these things, as we go through life and we face these things in this world that try to desecrate and profane, you know, from our the devil, the world, and our own fallen flesh, remember who God is and what you pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, and what that means for you as you face these things, not only as a warning, but also as a way of fighting off the devil too with that.
And that's another, like you said, we always think of keep us from temptation. But here, this is what I love about the small catechism, what it says very clearly is he goes through it and then in the middle, he prays. God's name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in his truth and purity. And we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. It's almost like Luther stops and says, I need to pray for this. So then he says, help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. And so he stops and prays that his name would be glorified. To him be all the glory. And this is a good pious practice that I've seen preachers do is, I went to St. John's Topeka, and I after the service, I thanked Pastor Wright for his sermon. Pastor, your sermon was amazing. Here's why. And, you know, Pastor Wright can do this pious, you know, well, to God be all the glory. And internally, of course, he's thinking he's the greatest thing ever, of course. but it's a good pious thing for us to say, well, to God be all the glory, because how easy can we make it our glory? So help us to do this to your Father and protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Any thoughts about Luther's approach? Because I think that fits nicely with what we're talking about in the Second Commandment.
Yeah. Well, my first reaction to your comment would be, did you even listen to my sermon?
I didn't even preach today. Who are you talking to? Yeah, right.
That's right. Yeah, but no, absolutely. I mean, the catechism you'll hear, it's meant to be prayed. And that mean, Luther, it's great. I mean, there's that practical of that pious faith that I want choirs of me, you know, I want, you know, as we're going through this or reading this and we go, you know, Lord, help me to keep your name holy, you know, because this is who you have made, what I want. And 46 gets to that. He says, when he says, so this point is easy and clear if only the language is understood. To hallow means the same as to praise, magnify, and honor both in word and deed. So the very fact that Luther stops to pray is he's doing exactly what God is commanding us to do, to cry out, Lord, protect us from this. He's calling upon God. You know, so as we, even as we go through the Lord's Prayer and when our sinners are revealed to us rightly and we say, Lord, help me, we're hallowing God's name, right? Because who are we calling out to? We're calling upon the name of God. You know, we're calling upon him. You know, we're turning from our sin. We're sorry for it. We're seeking the one who is holy and who redeems us by the blood of Christ. You know, so it's the wonderful thing that God works through his word as we, you know, as we study these things, but just even that piety to confess it, that the Lutheran confessions are not just a textbook or a historical document. They're a confession. They are what we say back to God. And we're confessing these words. We're hearing this preaching of Luther here, which is our confession as well. And we're confessing, I have not kept you holy, Lord. Lord, help me. And we are, and it leads us then to praise, magnify, and honor both in word and deed in our lives, the very name of God that we pray, hallowed be thy name.
One of the struggles, and this goes back to the church, one of the struggles in the church, and this is, I think, a historical issue when it comes to America. I was reading a book about Lutherans in America, and one of the hardest parts for your European Lutherans when they came to America was they didn't have a state church. And so there was a lot of work. You know, you had to work a lot more. You had to give besides what you already, you know, your taxes and everything else. Or in the past, it was just kind of part of your taxes. And the other part that they speak about is there was a competitive marketing aspect of an American church that was not part of when they came over from Europe, Germany and Norway and so forth. And I think about that a lot is what is the way the church can say to God be all the glory, hallowed be thy name, while you're also trying to show people of what you believe, teach, and confess. It's kind of a competitive nature of American church, the American church in general. But at the end of the day, we need to say, but hallowed be thy name. And that's a tough battle because we're talking about what we're doing. People are seeing what we're doing, but that they may see our good works and give glory to God, right? This is how it speaks in the scriptures. So, Pastor, any counsel you would have for our listeners as you try to live in that world, the American church, but yet it's all to God be the glory?
Yeah, I think we have to return back to those two things that's against about, of profaning God's name, of when people preach, teach, and say in God's name what is false and misleading, or our lives don't evidence it. So the devil is always going to try to find an opportunity to take a little bit of an opening and then just turn that into a chasm, of anything, or a sinful flesh will too. And so long as we're in this world, that's always going to happen, that our sinful man is going to hang around our necks. But this is where we have to constantly return to the scriptures, and we can't be afraid to say then too, as we are faithfully teaching in God's word and practicing that in our lives in the church, we shouldn't, one, be surprised when we face persecution for it, and we shouldn't, two, be surprised when God actually blesses that. Both of those things are true. When we suffer for the faithful confession in as the church in both our words and our actions, and we rejoice in our sufferings, we rejoice in being persecuted. But then when the church actually sees increase and growth, we rejoice in that and we give God glory in that too. So there's always going to be that danger of wanting to take credit for what God has done. But at the end of the day, then it keeps us, regardless, whatever the situation, growth, and those things in the market of American Christianity that's consumer driven, we are, sola scriptura, that is what we keep coming back to. If God grants the growth, so be it. Give him the glory, and thanks be to God, and his name is being hallowed in our midst, but he gives, whether he takes away. You think about Job, right? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. And what does he say? Blessed be what? Blessed be the Lord. The name of the Lord. There's that name again, right? So we think about that, that's where it not centers us, it grounds us. That better way of saying it, grounds us. Yeah. That's where the confessions then fit into this too, is that it's our confession that of the scriptures too, as we our normed norm, which we square things with.
Yep. As well said. And I think about a number of things that we tend to do. For example, I have four kids. I know you're knee deep in raising your own children, that there are times where they do something right, right? They do something that we've asked them to do, and rightfully so, we say good job to them. Thank you for doing this. I wonder now, there's examples in the church that are very clear. For example, when you have like a 50th anniversary of a married couple, that the proper response for the church is, thank you for that witness, but also thanks be to God. Mm-hmm. I think about that even when people come to church, they're following the third commandment. We should say, thanks be to God. Often we end up focused on those who aren't there. Obviously, mm-hmm. we should pray for them, that name should be hallowed among their lives as well. But there's a part of this where to blessed be the name of the Lord, that we're able to keep it in perspective, grounding us, as you said. And sometimes we're not hallowing God's name as we're looking at the things that's surrounding us, where you say, thanks be to God. And sometimes we end up saying, hey, good job.
Yeah.
And not giving his name the glory.
Yeah, I think there's something in that too, that, agreeing with what all that you said, I think we can go, there's the that we can go over too. And maybe some of it is just not in this life do we necessarily see it, but that there is something to be said that God actually delights in Christians doing what Christians do too, you know, and God is glorified in you, you know, doing these things to be sure. But God at the end of the day will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant.
Very true.
You know, but ultimately that's like, when your kids do something good, you know, you give God the glory, but also you give thanks to God that they did something good as well. You know, so I don't know if I'm making sense, and I'm not contradicting what you're saying. I'm agreeing totally, but
exactly.
I think sometimes we want to like, so going back to when you, when they live as a Christian, and you're doing as God commands you, you're doing it because you've been redeemed by Christ and he is giving you this new life, but God actually delights in you doing that too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you pray for God's name to be holy in your life, and when your name is kept holy in his life, God, you're his child, and he's the dad who, even though you do it imperfectly, but like your kids come up to you and you've done something and they've done something that it's, you know, their painting is no, you know, Mona Lisa or whatever, you know, great work of art, but they've done a good job and you recognize it for it. And when my daughters like to sew, and they come up to me and they show me these things and that they make, and I could never make what they make. You know, I'd end up hurting myself and driving a needle through my hands like 5 times, you know, or they play the piano or these things. And so it's well done. Good. And cause God is being glorified in their diligence and their, you know, those things like that. So it's like, I mean, like a lot of what we've been talking, it's a both and, right? And so is ultimately God is glorified in all of that. And they would be the first to say that too, but good job. You know, you're living out as God has called you to live. You delight when your kids take their steps on their own too, you know, and you're not just holding their hands, and that makes you proud, you know? So God, I'm not saying that we earn our salvation through this, right? But the Christian life is something that God actually delights in us living out the Christian life. And we as Lutherans are okay with that. We shouldn't be afraid of, you know, just thinking that we should delight in actually God, of living a Christian life, and that God actually finds joy in that, you know. Anyway.
Wonderful. Well, thanks be to God, and good job. We'll do that. Here we go. Page 413. We're going to finish off our time here. We're in section 47. Here now, learn what great need there is for such prayer, because we see how full the world is of sects and false teachers, all who wear the holy name as a cover and sham for their doctrines of devils. We should by all means pray without ceasing and cry out and call upon God against all people who preach and believe falsely. We should pray against whatever opposes and persecutes our gospel and pure doctrine and suppress it, as do the bishops, tyrants, enthusiasts, and such. Likewise, we should pray for ourselves who have God's word but are not thankful for it, nor live like we ought according to the word. If you pray for this with your heart, you can be sure that it pleases God, for he will not hear anything more dear to him than that his honor and praise is exalted above everything else, and that his word is taught in his purity and is considered precious and dear. Pastor, with about a minute and a half left in our time, wrap this thing together and encourage our listeners.
Sure. So as we think about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, first and foremost, remember who you are. You bear the name of God. You're a baptized child of God. The name of the Holy Trinity has been placed upon you, and you're clothed with Christ in the waters of your baptism. So there's an admonition to be on guard and to don't profane the name of God in your words and in your actions. It's a warning to us as individual Christians. It's a warning to us as the church, you know, that our teaching is pure and we do the diligence that our life and our confession exemplify that. But also the great comfort to know who you are. You bear the name of God. And that's something that is eternal. It's not something that it's here one day and gone the next, and it doesn't end even when you are laid into your grave. But when the Lord raises you up on the last day, you still belong to him. Even as you see him face to face, you know, what a joy it is to see what has been accomplished for us. And then take delight in this as well. You know, Luther ends this section of saying, For he will not hear anything more dear to him than his honor and praise is exalted above everything else, that his word is taught in its purity and is considered precious and dear. There's great joy in praying, hallowed be thy name, and when God's name is kept holy in our midst.
Pastor Andy Wright of St. John Lutheran Church in Topeka, Kansas, confessing the truth of the Lord's Prayer, the first petition in Luther's Large Catechism. Pastor Wright, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much. Joy to be here.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, and thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.